Turn back with me, if you would, to Mark's Gospel. Mark in chapter 4, verse 21 and through, we're going to be considering tonight. In this new series in the evening, which we've entitled Sitting at the Master's Feet. I suppose in my heart, I'm drawn from that imagery that we find there from Luke 10 verse 39, where Mary, who was seated at the feet of Jesus, listened to his word. Let me just read from Luke's gospel just very briefly. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to the village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. That's Mary and Martha and also their brother Lazarus, as you know. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, oh Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but the few things are needed, and indeed only one. And Mary has chosen that which is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Mary sat at the feet of Jesus as he taught the word. And Jesus said to her, "Mary has chosen what is better." What a wonderful opportunity that we get to sit at the Master's feet, just to listen, just to hear from him. And I want us to do that over the next couple of weeks together. With this in view, we're going to be looking at some of the teachings of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse. We're going to be looking at some of those hard sayings of Jesus as well, some of those things that caused many of those listeners to fall away and not want to have anything to do with Jesus. Isn't that interesting? You know, some of them actually said, "Some of the things you say are too hard," and they never saw Jesus again. But over the next few months, we're going to be looking at various parables together, parables that he taught in particular. And the one tonight we're going to be looking at is this one recorded for us in Mark. We know that Mark received most of his account from information that he gleaned from Peter, who witnessed the firsthand the teachings of Jesus. Jesus' ministry was very much one of preaching and teaching. It's true to say that Jesus did other things. He performed incredible miracles. He helped people. He ministered to the people. However, all that he did was coupled around this ministry of teaching and preaching. That's the essence or the important thing that he came to do. In many ways, the signs and the wonders attested to that what he was teaching was from God. But at this point, he changes his tactics in his teaching, and he begins to teach in parables. A parable, you know, is a teaching that uses comparisons, almost analogies to make a strong point. A parable means to literally come alongside, as you'd say, you know, that which is parallel. It comes alongside something else, and it's a truth that comes along, or a story that comes along the truth to illustrate it. But a critical key to understanding the parable is simply this, is that you need somebody in order to interpret it, in order to understand it. You see, in verse 34, what Jesus carefully explained and interpreted to everything, it says that he took his disciples privately to one side and explained it to his own. And I actually personally think that this principle is still true today. We need to carefully study these and ask the Holy Spirit to give us clear understanding of Jesus' teaching in these areas. You see, Jesus taught many things about the Word of God and about the Kingdom of God in parables. but he only gave an accurate kingdom explanation and interpretation to his own disciples. Why was this? Why just them? You ever thought about that? I want to suggest to you it was two reasons. The first one, a simple reason and an obvious reason, is simply because that's who God chose. God chose them and chose to impart that truth to them. Also, I want to suggest to you also that there was something true of the disciples, that they had a desire to know God's truth. You see, remember, this is an occasion where Jesus, as on many occasions, he was teaching to hundreds, nay, sometimes thousands of people at any one time. And some of them were just content with the parable. Some of them were just content with what they were saying. Some of them were actually only there if the truth be known, because they might get a free lunch out of it, of fish and bread, you know. Remember, they came running after him again. They weren't coming after him for his teaching. They actually wanted a free meal in some way. Maybe even a happy meal. But there was only a very few who Jesus took to one side. Only a very few who actually asked the master, tell us, what does this mean? And it was to those that Jesus explained the parables to. In this section, Jesus is going to reveal a significant truth about the Word of God, and more significantly about the kingdom of God. And it is important for us to know, and it's important for us to understand these things, because I actually feel, folks, that some of the things that Jesus said in these areas is serious stuff for us to know. Because this is how the kingdom of God is operating on earth right now, in this present day. Those parables are about the disciples, that the disciples needed to hear, are things which we are seeing unfold for us now. The invitation to hear and to understand the parable is given to anyone who has ears to hear. Folks, are you listening tonight? Are we listening to what the Spirit of God is saying to us through his word? Not through Philly Waters, no, to what he is saying to us through his word. Now, in this section tonight, there are three parables that are designed to elaborate on, to illumine more of what God is doing at this present time. The first parable there is the parable of the lamp, verse 21 through to 25. Now, the parable of the lamp is designed to teach that the responsibility of the disciples is to sow the truth and shine the truth, not to hide the truth. Folks, we said just a minute ago that even though only a few got it, even though only a few really wanted to understand it, Jesus still taught the multitudes. And even though that there are only just a few that may grasp it, even though when we do relay on a Thursday, even though we know that maybe some of them are not just going to, they're just not going to understand it. They've not been called. They're not being elected. They're not being drawn. But we still tell them all, don't we? That those that God has called may hear and respond. You see, it's not just sufficient for us to say, well, God's going to call the elect, so we just need to sit back and just wait. No, 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 no. He's going to use us to declare his truth so that those that he's calling hear and respond to the gospel message. So in other words, the responsibility is on us to declare what God has done. It's not enough to say only a few, because the truth is not to be hidden, it is to be communicated. And now Jesus began with two rhetorical questions in verse 21. The answer to the first one is no, and the answer to the second one is yes. The lamp is not brought out and put under the basket or the bed, is it? Answer, no. What's the point in having that? And similarly, he then said to them, it is brought to put on a lampstand, is it not? And the answer is yes. The lamp did not initially look fancy. It wasn't something that was elaborate. It was not something that was, you know, as a piece of furniture. I'm amazed sometimes the cost of lamps, are you? Every now and again, I catch up on that. I don't know whether anybody's ever seen it. I'm sure some of you have. Shouldn't confess to this, but you know, I think it's called Money for Nothing. You've seen it where this lady goes to the tip and she gets something and she makes it. One particular thing, I'm sure it was a vice or something, and she took it to this particular gentleman and he made an incredible elaborate lamp out of this vice. And he sold it for £345. No, this wasn't that sort of lamp. This was something like this. And the purpose of the lamp was simple. It was just to give light in the room. It was not an elaborate piece of furniture. It was just so that everybody could see, so that the darkness could be expelled. That small clay pot filled with oil was designed to radiate the light. The reason that we have a lamp is not to hide it under a basket, but it is to put it on a lampstand so that it will shine forth its light. Now, the original lamp, or the original light that has come into the world, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the light of the world, as we shared on that carol service with everybody who gathered. And he is the light that is come. And when he came the first time, people didn't really understand him. They didn't actually find him impressive either. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53? He wasn't attractive in any way that we should be appealing to him. He was a man of sorrows and one who was acquainted with grief. There was nothing attractive. In fact, we actually hid our faces from him, said Isaiah. But what he did is he brought the kingdom light. He brought the message of God's kingdom to Israel, to her that he would forgive their sins. And as a result, through that redemptive work that he would do on a cross, they could become a part of his kingdom work. Verse 22 says that there will come a time when everything will be revealed about this kingdom. For whatever is hidden, it says there, is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. Folks, there will come a time when everything will be revealed and everything will come to light. And it is the job of the disciple to communicate that to others, that one day the truth of their own heart will be exposed before the true and living God. It is appointed for man to die once, and then what? Face God. How will people know that the truth of that light unless it's communicated to them? Should we just hide that? Should we put this truth under a bushel? Should we put it under our bed? Should we just conceal it in our own hearts and say, I'm glad I know? No, Jesus is saying here, no, you need to expose that which is true. One day it's going to be open. It's going to be revealed. One day everybody will stand before a holy God. Wouldn't it be good that they got right with that holy God before they met him? It is a critical that we declare the truth to this world. Verse 22 explains that when the light shines forth, everything is going to be revealed. All the truth about everything and anyone will be revealed, and it's our job to communicate that truth. It is critical that the word of God be proclaimed, because that's what exposes everything. In other words, folks, people need to be taught. They need to hear. There will come a day where every dark, sinful thing will be exposed. And we need to communicate that truth. And the challenge of verse 23 may mean that everyone should listen and respond to the message of Jesus. Or it may also mean that those who have been given insight by God need to listen and understand it as well. In other words, the people who are right with God, that's you and me. If we have been made right with God and know the truth, the responsibility to communicate that truth is on us, not just the professionals. It's on each and every one of us. And church, we need to wake up to this. Verse 24 explains that it is critical that you take care of what you listen to also. We have a serious responsibility to carefully listen to accurately instruct the Word of God. You know, one of the things which my father-in-law has discovered in going over to Uganda is that many of the pastors on there, they listen to anything they can get, anything that's on satellite TV, and some of the stuff that they're listening to is rubbish. And it's not biblical, but it's the only thing that they get. And they listen to it, and then what do? They communicate it to their own people, and the lie is just perpetuated. Folks, we need to be careful what we listen to. Because what we listen to, we also then need to communicate to others. People right with God, people in tune with the Holy Spirit, love to learn the Word of God, don't they? They have a passion to know truth. Can you remember when you first got saved? I can. I remember getting saved and I rung my mother up because my mother had been praying for me for years because I was a naughty boy. I was wayward. And I got saved and I rung my mother up and I said, "Mother, I'm so pleased. There's two things I can do. I can wear a fish on my lapel. Have you noticed I wear a fish? I've done that ever since I was saved. I said, I can now wear a fish on my lapel like you, Mum. But I can get baptized and I can tell everybody what Jesus has done for me." And I remember that time because it was as if it was yesterday, because then God put in something in my heart that I didn't understand it until I experienced it. He put a desire in my heart to know his word and to know him through his word. That's what he does for us, isn't it? But what point is that? Unless we're then communicating that word to others so that they may hear, so that they may turn, so that they may put their trust in him. The purpose of the word of God is to convict, to reveal and to expose things. And that's the light of God's word. The parable of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 align together. In Matthew 5 verse 14 it says this, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and as a result, glorify your Father who is in heaven." Through us shining, through them seeing what we do for God's glory, he gets the praise. It's not about you. It's the praise that he receives as a result. We are not talking about having hidden talents, by the way. I've heard this quoted, you know, hiding your light under the bushel. It's talking about, you know, not playing your clarinet after 20 odd years or something and suddenly getting it out. Or it's not talking about those talents. It's talking about not hiding the truth that you've received, but making sure that you tell others. The second parable is there very quickly as we go through these last two. The next two parables have to do with the nature of the growth of the kingdom in response to taking the word of God. This second parable there recorded for us in Mark 4, 26 through to 29. Is the process of the secret growth in the seed. Once that word has been sown into someone's heart, how that seed then grows. This is one of those occasions when Mark touches on something that none of the other gospel writers touches on. That's why it's so important to read and study the whole of the scriptures, not just some. This is a parable about the mystery spiritual growth in the kingdom of God without any human intervention or even understanding. In other words, the seed is sown and the power to produce the growth lies within that seed. Growth is not determined by formulas or techniques of men. It's something that God does. On so many occasions in New Brighton Baptist Church, folks would come to say, and they'd say to me, "This church is doing this such and such program. Shall we get on board with them?" And I'd look at what they're doing and said, "Well, what are they doing it for?" And I said, it's so that they can make church more attractive and draw people in. I'd say to folks, you know, We don't need to make the church attractive. We don't need to have some clever marketing ideas or techniques to bring the people in. All we need to do is preach the word of God, and then God does the work. You know, if you have, which so many fellowships sadly do, they run after the next program, the next thing that's there, and they're constantly striving to entertain rather than just to give what we've got to give. Do you know, when we give and God does a work, when God sows a seed in someone's heart, it's He that does the work. Spiritual growth does not take place by man coming up with those slick formulas. It does not come by following religious traditions and rules. It is a personal thing that God does. It's something that God does in the heart. God controls real growth. Look what it says there in verse 26 and 27. It says that the farmer just simply casts the seed, and then what does he do? He goes to bed. He doesn't even water it. He doesn't even watch over it. He just casts the seed and he goes to bed. All the action that goes on within that seed has absolutely nothing to do with the farmer at all. And the point is that God is sovereignly in charge and control of real growth taking place in this kingdom progress. Our job is simply to be faithful to sow the seed. Simply be faithful to declare the truth. Simply be faithful to, as Paul put it, shine like stars that others may see. How are you shining? How are you sowing? How are we doing? It's important that we understand this, that the growth and success of the kingdom of God is the sovereign work of God. It's not a result of human action, human scheming or manipulation. The power is in the seed. The power is in the declared word of God. That's the seed. Some years ago, we have an adopted daughter. She's not quite adopted. But her father was not a very good father at all. And she asked me some years ago when she was a teenager, she said, "Would you be my dad? Would you look after me?" And she became part of our family, really, didn't she, in many, many ways. Ellie Mae, we were there for all those firsts that she did. And when she went off to university, we went to visit her in university. She graduated, we were there to celebrate with her and all those sort of various things. And a couple of years ago, she'd been under the conviction of the Spirit of God. She'd heard the word had been sown, and God was doing something. And her mother, bless her, came to me and she said, "God's at work. You need to go to Ellie and you need to lead her to the Lord." And I went to Ellie and I actually said, "I'm not going to do anything. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to go home and have dealings with God, because it's God who's doing a work." You know, what point is it me? Well, I'll go along and I'll make her pray the prayer, you know. Pray that prayer and suddenly I'll pronounce her, "Now you are in the kingdom of God." What right has any man to do that? There was a spirit of move of the Spirit of God in her heart. And what it needed is for man to get out the way and let God do the work that only God can do. You know, her mother happened to be away that weekend and she went home and she spent the weekend just crying out to the Lord, and the Lord broke her, convicted of her sin, led it, brought her into the kingdom of God. And then she rung up her pastor and said, "Pastor, can you now come and see me and pray with me, because I've met Jesus?" It didn't need the farmer to do any work. The farmer had done the work that God had called him to do. And God was doing a work in her heart. And oh, how wonderful it was to see. He is responsible for it. It's not our responsibility. Our job is to sow the seed. And then it's God who decides what growth he's going to do. And the harvest time would be the time when Jesus Christ would come again and establish that kingdom, his kingdom fully. The ultimate harvest is described for us in Revelation 14, 14 to 15. Let me just read it for us quickly. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung the sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. And when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a day that will be, amen. But look, it's God who does the harvesting. It's not our job to harvest. It's our job to sow. Thirdly, in closing this evening as well, the third parable. The parable of the small mustard seed that has an unusual growth. Again, keep in mind of something that I said before, the context of this is the huge numbers were coming to Christ. There were so many there. Remember on one occasion, how many men did the Lord feed? How many? 5,000. On another occasion, it was 4,000. Remember, that didn't count the women and children that were gathered there as well. Thousands were sitting there, listening to him. But it says those who really wanted to know filled one room up in a house. Can you see the difference? Keep that in mind as we go to this. The third parable also is about growth. But it's about an odd form of growth. Some have said that this is a good growth. Others, other theologians, other commentators have made it as to say that it's evil growth. But the point is this, is that the kingdom of God will start out small and it will grow larger and larger and become monstrous in size. But eventually it will be infiltrated by birds. You see, a mustard seed is about the smallest seed you can get. I'm told it's about the size of a grain of sand. Is that right, Gardner? Very, very small. But the incredible thing about the mustard seed is it becomes, when it's sown and when that germinates and when life is grown in it, it becomes one of the largest of the plants. So much so, it can be up to 6 to 10 feet tall, almost the size of a tree. And so as a result, as the scripture says, birds can nest in it, such is its size. It's interesting that as it becomes so large and it's infiltrated by birds, that noun birds refers to wild birds. And it's the same in the, you ready for this big word? Wake up now. In the parabolic context, in other words, in the context of all these different parables together, Jesus has just taught a parable about a sower who sows the seed. And as the seed is sown, the birds of the air come and snatch it away. Remember, it's the scripture that we used at harvest time. That's why I'm not using that particular parable, because we've already looked at it in recent months. It says that the birds came down and snatched it. Later on in the explanation in verse 15 of Mark 4, you'll notice there that Jesus actually says that this is the work of Satan. These birds, it's Satan's work who comes and he snatches away the truth so that it can't be sowed into the hearts of individuals. The point is that when it comes to religious things, religion and churches will become big. But they will be infiltrated by so many other things, even demonic things is the implication from this particular text. Dr. Schaefer, in his exposition on this, he says, a brilliant interpretation, he says this, the very small beginnings in the early church, in the early days, has developed out of all due proportion in mere numbers and includes all professing Christians. The great tree now shelters even the birds of the air. It is of significant size that the birds of the first parable are now represented as catching away the good seed. In other words, what Dr. Schaefer is saying there is that this bird, this thing has become so big that it is being infiltrated by things which is destroying it. Folks, have you not seen that? How many churches which have grown have been infiltrated by other things, by false teaching, by perverse ways of worship where it's suddenly me and my. You notice how sometimes I'm sure Tony has in his exposition of some of the hymns that we sing. Tony, have you noticed how so many of the words in songs have become something about me and my rather than him and his? It's become self-centered in our worship, and so often it can become like that. It can become something other, and other things are infiltrated into the church. And so the warning here is for us is that as you grow, make sure that that which is being sown in you bears good fruit and is not infiltrated by other things. Satan and his forces are at work. Not just in religion, let me assure you, Satan is at work in the church as well to destroy that which God is doing. And we need to be so, so careful as we walk. We need to be so, so careful to identify what Satan is doing as well as what God is doing. What do we do? What is our job? Our job is to sow the seed by shining forth the truth of the Word of God. That's what these parables are meaning. That's what we need. That's what the disciples need to take away. That's what we need to take away from God's word to us tonight. And then God will do his work with his word. He will harvest the crop. Our job is simply to be faithful to what God has called us to do, to shine forth his truth. May God help us to do that this year. May God help us to always have an answer for the reason for the hope that is within us. But let's make sure that we do it in gentleness and with respect.